Okay, so you guys sent in Dr. Tim Gombas on Galatians 3, and this is some pretty thick stuff, and I think a lot of people are with you if this felt a little confusing, like trying to untangle it all.
Absolutely.
So think of this deep dive as kind of like your cheat sheet, to really get your heads around what Paul is doing in this very important chapter of Galatians.
Totally. We are going deep on Galatians 3, and we're using Gombas's lecture, walking through it. And as he points out, this is a tricky section, especially when he gets into the curse of the law in verses 10 through 14.
Right.
This is some of the trickiest material in all of Paul's letters, according to a lot of scholars. So
Yeah.
if you're feeling like you're wading through mud, you're not alone.
No, not at all. And Gombas is really upfront about the fact that, like, you can't just take Paul's words here as kind of like abstract theological ideas
Right.
floating around in space. This is not, systematic theology 101.
Right.
This is a very intensely focused argument that Paul is making
Yep.
with a very specific agenda, and that is to convince these Galatians, who were mostly non-Jewish Christians, not to give in to this pressure they were getting to
Oh.
Judaize,
Right.
meaning like get circumcised, follow the law of Moses, all that stuff.
Yeah.
So the big picture for you is understanding how Paul's trying to keep them from going down that road.
Exactly. And I think what's so key to understanding this is how urgent this is for Paul and how specific it is.
Right.
This isn't him just kind of laying down general principles. This is a live issue happening in the churches in Galatia, and he's dealing with a real crisis.
Right.
And so I think that's really important to understanding how we interpret this and why he uses the language he does.
Absolutely. And he jumps right in,
Oh, yeah.
Galatians 3.1 to 5, with this very direct, almost a little sharp
Oh, yeah.
address to these folks, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Kind of a grabbing opening line there. And then he goes on to talk about how, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, what does he mean by that, this idea of being publicly portrayed?
Well, Gombas suggests that this is likely connecting back to Paul's original preaching and how he was when he was there in Galatia.
Okay.
But maybe even more than that, how Paul himself presented. And remember, from earlier lectures, Gombas has talked about how Paul shows up to Galatia, and he's coming off of a pretty rough time. He's been stoned, he's recovered miraculously.
Right.
And he even mentions in Galatians 4 that his physical appearance was a real challenge for them.
Yeah, it tested them.
Yeah, so the idea here is that Paul, in his own sort of brokenness, in his own sort of battered state,
Yeah.
was almost visually representing this image of Christ being crucified. So the messenger himself,
Interesting.
in a way, carries the marks of the message. And
Yeah.
so it wasn't just the words that he was speaking. Gombas calls this, or uses the term performative ministry mode, and he's echoing Paul's own words in 2 Corinthians 4 about always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus. So he's not just talking about the cross in a way, he's embodying it.
Wow.
And Gombas also reminds us of Galatians 1:16, where Paul talks about God revealing his son in him,
Right.
and Galatians 2:20, where he talks about Christ living in Paul. So this is all pointing to this very personal, almost gut-level way that Paul was communicating this gospel message.
Wow, yeah.
He even refers back to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul talks about how he didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom, but rather in weakness and in fear and trembling.
Right.
And that his preaching wasn't this display of human rhetoric,
Yeah.
but a demonstration of the spirit and of power.
Really paints a picture
Yeah.
of what that must have been like. Then he fires off a series of rhetorical questions, in verses 2 and 3 and 5, really getting to the heart of the issue here.
Yep.
And he contrasts these two things, works of the law versus hearing with faith.
Yeah.
How does Gombas explain this contrast for us?
Well, he really stresses that this is not as simple as just saying, like, doing things is bad, believing is good.
Right.
Instead, he says he sees these as two different kinds of human responses.
Okay.
So, works of the law in this situation represents a kind of response that is all about fitting in socially,
Okay.
conforming to a very specific identity, which in this case is taking on Jewish customs and practices.
Yeah.
But hearing with faith is a kind of response that comes from God's initiative.
Okay.
It's a faithful hearing of this good news that then leads to faithfulness. And he says, think about it. How did the Galatians receive the Spirit?
Right.
How is God working miracles among them?
Right.
Was it because they started acting like Jewish people, or was it because they initially heard and believed?
Right.
And he's making it very clear that it was that latter thing.
Right. It wasn't getting circumcised that brought the spirit. It was their initial trust in response to Paul's message. And Gombas even points to Paul's own examples, you know, of following God's, you know, direction, like going to Arabia or Jerusalem,
right,
to show that Paul wasn't against action in general.
Yeah.
He was against a particular kind of action that was motivated by, you know, external social pressure rather than by God's revelation.
That's right. And that leads to his question in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And he's associating adopting this Jewish identity, this flesh in this context, with a worldly, human-driven kind of response.
Right.
It's something that comes from trying to meet human expectations rather than continuing in that Spirit-led way that they started.
Right. So almost like you started with this amazing God-given experience.
Yeah.
Are you now trying to make it better through human efforts
totally.
And external rules and regulations?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So that kind of sets the stage for what's at stake here.
Yeah.
Then Paul moves into, you know, verses 6-9, where he really links blessing with faith and draws a direct connection to Abraham, which he sets up in contrast to what he's going to say in verses 10-14 about the curse.
Right.
For those who rely on works of the law, why this huge focus on Abraham all of a sudden?
Well, Gombas really emphasizes here that this contrast that he sets up between those who have faith being blessed like Abraham and those who rely on works of the law being under a curse.
Right.
Is specifically about what's happening in Galatia.
Oh,
it's not a general statement about all people everywhere.
Right.
He's not saying that all Jewish people are cursed.
Right.
Remember, Paul himself is Jewish.
Exactly.
And so his argument here is very strategic. It's very aimed at this specific situation. And the claims that are being made by these missionaries, and the question seems to be who truly belongs to Abraham's family and gets the blessings God promised.
And those missionaries were essentially saying it's those who are Jewish, right?
Yes.
That these non-Jewish believers needed to become Jewish to fully belong.
Exactly. That's exactly their claim.
To get the full benefits.
You got to become one of us to really get what God has for you.
Right. And so Paul totally turns this on its head.
Yeah.
And he quotes from Genesis stating that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Right.
And Gombas makes the point that even though in Jewish tradition at the time, Abraham was often seen as someone who perfectly followed the law even before the law was given.
Right.
Paul focuses specifically on Abraham's faith.
Oh,
and he says, look, the people who share Abraham's kind of faith are his real family.
Yeah.
And he says very clearly in verse 7, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham.
Right.
And then he goes on to make a really crucial point in verse 8.
Okay.
Where he says that Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So this is a direct challenge
right.
to the exclusive message that's being pushed by these missionaries.
So he's saying, hey, God's promise to Abraham was always meant to include non-Jewish people through their faith.
Exactly. He's pushing back on their exclusive claims.
Yeah. And then verse 9 wraps this up by saying, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Right.
So his point is that the right response to the gospel isn't adopting Jewish customs.
Right.
It's this faith and loyalty to Christ,
right,
which will then lead to the actions of love and the fruit of the Spirit, which he talks about more in the letter.
Okay, so that brings us to what many find a really, really tough part of Galatians 3.
Oh, yeah.
Verses 10-14, dealing with this idea of the curse of the law.
Yes.
And Gombas points out this interesting structural link, you know, between verse 10 and verse 13,
right,
with verses 11 and 12 tucked in between.
Yep.
He also talks about this very traditional way of understanding this curse, you know, as this universal condemnation of anyone who tries to earn God's favor by perfectly obeying the law,
right,
because nobody can do that.
Right.
Right. So he lays out the traditional, you know, Lutheran Reformed understanding where verse 10, you know, for all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. That is seen as this universal statement about how humans can't perfectly follow God's law. And then they often will quote Deuteronomy 27.26, which says, you know, cursed is anyone who does not uphold and obey all the commands written in this book of the law.
Right.
So the unspoken assumption there is that perfect obedience is what's required, but impossible.
Yeah.
Which puts everyone under a curse, which Christ then rescues believers from in verse 13.
Right.
But Gombas has some problems with that interpretation, right?
Yeah, he finds some problems with that. And one of them is that the law of Moses, as it was actually given, wasn't based on this idea of perfect obedience being the only option.
Okay.
It had ways for people to find forgiveness when they messed up.
Right.
And in fact, Gombas points out that in a debate, Paul would have had to actually make the case that perfect obedience is impossible.
Right.
Not just assume everyone agreed with that.
Right.
And he even mentions that Martin Luther himself saw a potential conflict between what Paul says here and the quote from Deuteronomy, if you take that traditional view.
Interesting. Yeah. So if that's not it, then what's Gombas's take on this curse? He also mentions some other ideas from scholars like Hayes and Wright.
Yeah, some scholars like Hayes and Wright, they suggest that Paul is referring to the covenant curses that you find in Deuteronomy 7:30.
Okay.
And they're implying that Israel is currently under a covenant curse.
Okay.
And by joining in on the works of the law, the Galatians are associating themselves with the people under that curse.
I see.
And so the solution then, according to this view, is to be in Christ.
Hmm.
But Gombas pushes back on this by noting that the specific verse that Paul quotes in 10b Deuteronomy 27.26 is not from those broader covenantal curses.
Okay.
It's actually from a list of curses on individuals
right.
who commit specific serious sins and those who don't uphold the law. And he says these were individuals who needed to be removed from the covenant community
right.
to avoid bringing God's judgment on everyone.
Okay.
So the very different kind of curse that he's talking about.
So Gombas sees Paul's argument as more what he calls ad hoc.
Mm.
Very specific to what was happening there in Galatia.
Yes, very much so.
So how does he explain it?
He says that what Paul is really doing is highlighting how illogical the position of the Jewish missionaries was.
Oh.
They're Jewish Christians.
Right.
People who are already part of God's new inclusive multi-ethnic community in Christ.
Yeah.
But they're pushing for an exclusive community defined by following the works of the law.
Right.
And Gombas uses a visual image.
Okay.
He says they're trying to stand both inside and outside the Mosaic law at the same time.
Wow.
So by insisting that these Gentile believers need to come under the Mosaic law
right.
to truly be part of God's people, they're putting themselves in a contradictory position.
Because as Jewish Christians, they were already part of this new reality in Christ.
Exactly.
Where those old ethnic boundaries were becoming less and less important.
Yes. And so in a sense, by their own logic, they're potentially breaking the law themselves for not fully adhering to the strict interpretations of the Mosaic law
yeah.
that they're demanding of the Gentiles.
Right.
However, Gombas emphasizes that Paul himself knows that the law's power to condemn has been taken away for those who are in Christ.
Right.
As he said back in Galatians 2:20.
Right.
So the argument is almost like a clever rhetorical move exposing the flawed reasoning of his opponents.
I see. Yeah, that's a really interesting way to look at it.
Yeah.
And then how does Gombas interpret verse 13, you know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us? Who's yeah. the us there?
Well, he suggests that the us here primarily refers to Jewish Christians.
Okay.
So Christ, by his death on the cross, bore the curse that the law seemed to threaten.
Right.
And thus freed Jewish believers from it so that they could then freely and fully participate.
Right.
In this multi-ethnic family of God.
I see. And what about verse 14, you know, connecting that to the blessing of Abraham coming to the Gentiles and the promise of the Spirit?
Yeah. Gombas sees this as the direct result of Christ's act of redemption.
Okay. Because Christ, mainly on behalf of Jewish believers, took on the curse.
Yeah.
The blessing that was promised to Abraham could then extend to the Gentiles.
Right.
And he says the we in the second part of verse 14, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Includes both Gentile and Jewish believers.
Right.
All now sharing in this promised Spirit
right.
through their faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And becoming this unified multi-ethnic family.
So the blessing of Abraham, which was initially promised, is now being poured out on everyone
yes.
who is in Christ.
That's right.
No matter their background.
Precisely.
So the big takeaway from verses 6:14, according to Gombas,
yeah.
is that blessing comes through faith in Christ for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike.
Yes.
While a curse in this specific situation falls on those who teach that you have to be part of an exclusive group.
Right.
Defined by works of law to be saved.
Precisely. Very much a context-driven argument that Paul is making here. Okay, so moving on to Galatians 3:15-9, Paul shifts his focus to showing how the promise made to Abraham
yeah.
is distinct from the law of Moses.
Yeah.
And his aim is to counter those Galatian teachers who are saying you need both to be part of Abraham's family.
Right.
So what's his first line of argument here?
Well, his first argument, starting in verse 15, is that the law serves the promise.
Okay.
And in fact, it actually widens the gap between them rather than connecting them in the way that those Galatian teachers were suggesting.
Okay.
So he starts off by using a common legal principle that everyone would have understood.
Yeah.
That once a covenant is officially established, it can't be changed or canceled out by a later agreement.
Right.
And he applies this to the promise that God made to Abraham.
Okay.
Paying particular attention to the singular word seed in verse 16.
Okay.
And he makes a somewhat unexpected interpretation here.
Okay.
He argues that when God makes the promises to Abraham and to his seed, this singular seed isn't talking about Abraham's many descendants, but specifically about Christ.
Wow. Okay.
So the promise is essentially made directly to Christ.
Wow. Okay.
And then in verse 17, he emphasizes that the law came a full 430 years after this covenant with Abraham was confirmed by God.
Okay.
Therefore, the law can't possibly invalidate or take priority
right.
over this earlier promise.
Gotcha.
So it's a way of kind of downplaying the ultimate significance of the law of Moses in relation to God's larger plan.
So the promise to Abraham stands as the foundational agreement.
Yeah.
And then the law comes much later with a different purpose.
That's right.
And as verse 18 says, if the inheritance came through the law, it wouldn't be based on the promise.
Right.
Highlighting that they operate on different principles.
Yeah, the promise is all about God's generous gift received through faith, whereas the law, in the way that these missionaries are presenting it,
right,
is about earning righteousness by following rules.
Oh, okay.
And that leads naturally to the question in verse 19.
Yeah.
Why then was the law given at all?
Right.
Paul gives four reasons.
Yeah.
And Gombas unpacks these, noting that the first reason, because of transgressions,
yeah,
isn't really about just identifying or provoking sin, but more about keeping the people of Israel distinct and preventing them from being scattered.
Okay.
Until the Messiah, the promised seed,
right,
would arrive. So emphasizing the law's role in maintaining this cohesive people who would ultimately bring forth the promised Messiah Christ.
Gotcha.
The second reason, he says, ordained through angels.
Yeah.
Refers back to Jewish tradition.
Okay.
And Paul's using it here to suggest that the law has a kind of mediated character.
Okay.
The third reason is that it was given through a mediator, Moses. And the fourth is, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come.
Right.
That is Christ indicating that the law had a limited time frame for its primary function.
Okay.
So we come to that famously difficult verse 20.
Yes.
Now, a mediator is not for one, but God is one.
Right.
Gombas offers an interpretation here that centers on this idea of mediation.
Okay.
And he suggests that the law of Moses involved mediation.
Okay.
Through Moses and the angels.
Right.
Which means that the relationship with God through Jewish identity was a mediated relationship.
Right.
In contrast, the relationship with God through Christ
right.
is direct and personal.
Right.
And he connects this to the Shema.
Okay.
This central Jewish declaration, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one.
Right.
Implying that because the promise was made directly to Christ, who is God.
Right.
It's a promise within God himself.
Wow.
So it's a very subtle but powerful point, likely aimed at his audience of Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
Who would have been familiar with these concepts.
Absolutely. And that leads to the very obvious question in verse 21. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not.
Right.
So how does Paul resolve this apparent conflict?
Well, he clarifies that the law was never intended to give eschatological life.
Okay.
That is the ultimate resurrected life that is brought by Christ through the promise made to Abraham, which miraculously generated life, even in seemingly impossible situations.
Okay.
So the law and the promise have different roles to play in God's plan.
Right.
They're not in opposition to each other.
And verse 22 tells us that scripture, meaning the law,
yeah.
has locked up everything under the control of sin.
Right.
So that the promise that comes by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
That's right.
So the law points out our need for salvation, but isn't the way to actually get it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It acts as a witness to humanity's fallen state and our need for God's intervention.
Right.
Which comes through this promise that is fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah.
And that sets the stage for this final part of the section.
Okay.
Verses 23 and following, where Paul describes the law as a temporary measure.
Okay.
He talks about being held in custody under the law until faith came.
Right.
And Gombas interprets this as primarily referring to the Jewish people being kept together as a distinct group until Christ's arrival. Not necessarily that the law's only purpose was to drive individuals to Christ, as some other interpretations might suggest.
Right. So Gombas is highlighting that until Christ aspect as a temporal marker.
Yes.
That the law served to maintain the distinctiveness of the Jewish people, preserving them.
Yes.
Until Messiah came. And then in verse 25, with the arrival of faith in Christ, they are no longer under the supervision of the law.
Right.
Primarily referring to the law's role in confining Jewish believers.
Yes.
Now that they are part of this broader multi-ethnic family in Christ.
Exactly.
And then Paul kind of broadens his address in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And verse 27 talks about, you know, being baptized into Christ and having clothed yourselves with Christ.
Right.
Leading to that really powerful statement in verse 28 about the new reality in Christ, where those old ethnic and social divisions no longer hold the same power.
Verse 28 is huge. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this new reality created in Christ transcends the old categories that once defined our identity and status.
And finally, verse 29 brings it all together. You know, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Yes.
So belonging to Christ is the key to being part of Abraham's family and receiving the promised blessings regardless of your ethnic background.
Precisely, both Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ together share in the promise given to Abraham.
Right.
So this whole section powerfully reinforces Paul's argument that insisting on following the law of Moses, especially as a requirement for Gentile believers, goes against God's plan of salvation through faith in Christ, which was promised to Abraham and extends to all nations.
Man, okay, that was quite a deep dive into a very packed chapter.
For sure.
So to just kind of quickly recap some of the key things that we've learned, you know, Paul's main goal in Galatians 3 was to stop these non-Jewish Christians from being convinced that they needed to adopt Jewish customs.
Right.
He draws a sharp contrast between the idea of, you know, being made right with God through works of the law, specifically in the context of these people trying to Judaize, versus being made right through hearing with faith.
Right.
Looked at that really complex issue of the curse of the law.
Yeah.
And Gomez's argument that Paul's statements here were very specific to the situation in Galatia and aimed at exposing the flaws in the arguments of those missionary teachers.
Yeah.
And we explored how Paul differentiates the promise made to Abraham from the law of Moses, showing that the promise came first and is fulfilled in Christ, making ethnicity irrelevant for those who are truly Abraham's descendants through faith.
And I think what's so crucial here, as Gombas emphasized, is that while Paul's arguments are based on broader theological truths, they are very much shaped by this specific historical and rhetorical situation in Galatia.
Right.
I mean, he's engaging with other Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
He's using very detailed interpretations of Scripture.
Yeah.
That his non-Jewish audience might not have fully understood without his explanation.
Right.
So it's a very particular argument that he's making.
Right. Which leaves us with this kind of final thought for you to consider. How does understanding that specific historical and rhetorical context of Galatians 3, the pressure that these new believers were under to Judaize, who Paul was specifically arguing against, how does that understanding change the way we interpret these powerful passages and think about how they apply today?
Right.
Does it maybe challenge some of the common assumptions we have about the relationship between the law and the good news of Jesus?
Yeah, that's a good question.
It's definitely something to keep in mind as you continue to explore Paul's writings and the book of Galatians.
Absolutely.
Thanks for taking this deep dive with us.